So we're finishing up our current sermon series called Empire Proof Faith today. And in this sermon series, we have been using the story of Daniel, a Jewish man who was exiled into three different empires. First, the Assyrian Empire, then Babylon, then Persia, exiled into those empires as a part of their court against his will. And as we've been watching Daniel move during the last 6 weeks, we've essentially gotten to see him be put up against empire-like behavior over and over again, and trying to figure out how he is going to continue worshiping his God as all of this oppression is happening around him and to him. To review, here is how we've been thinking about the term empire, what empire-like behavior is. Empire-like behavior is behavior that shows up in groups, in systems, and in institutions that run contrary to the behaviors Jesus modeled and teaches for the kingdom of God. This is the definition that we've been using in the sermon series so far. And what we've been finding is that empire-like behavior happens anywhere humans group together. It can happen in our friendships, in our workplaces, in our nonprofit organizations, our corporations, and even in our government. But one thing that I've been curious about as I've been watching Daniel move throughout this book is I've been curious about how he's been thinking about his situation. For the last 6 chapters, we have watched him have success after success in his commitment to worship God in the midst of empire. He's interpreted the dreams of kings. He's even prayed and leaned into his faith at times when many of us may have run and hid instead. But what we really haven't had a chance to hear is how he's been thinking of this and making sense of all of what's happening. Many of you know that I serve as a therapist full-time in addition to my part-time service here at the church. And one key element of the way that I support my clients is helping them sort through helpful and unhelpful ways of thinking and how those ways of thinking might be influencing their situation. Now, of course, we here at Sanctuary know that the realities of oppression and injustice are real, and they often have real impacts on our mental health. And so we can't just think our way out of every bit of suffering that we experience. However, what we do know about the human mind is that the way we think, insofar as we can control it, either can help or make it more difficult as we figure out how to care for ourselves in our context under empire. And so thankfully, scripture has not left my therapist's curiosity unanswered. We'll find that Daniel has this dream, this very vivid dream in chapter 7 about a redemptive character called the Son of Man. And this character and the way that Daniel depicts this character in his dream gives us a clue to how he's thinking of empire and how he's thinking of the things he can hope in spite of empire, and therefore how we can be thinking about empire and what we can hope in. And so as we explore Daniel chapter 7 today, I believe we'll find that if we are going to partner with God in the redemption of empire, it is our job as the people of God to make sure we're thinking about our world in the way that I believe God invites us to through scripture. And so here's the main idea that I think we'll explore today, that to care well for ourselves and for the world while under the empire, we must be committed to thinking fruitfully as we are committed to doing justice. We must be as committed to thinking fruitfully as we are to doing justice. So with that in mind, here are a few disclaimers and invitations that I want to make. The first is that today's sermon probably is not going to answer the question, what should I do, as much as it's going to answer the question, how should I think? Now, I know for some people, when you sit in a sermon, you're kind of like, okay, what do I do? What's the application? What's the thing that I do? And so I just want to offer you this disclaimer that I'm really going to be asking you to be thoughtful about your thinking today, and then that will shape your doing. Here's my second invitation. I want to invite you to go read Daniel 7 today on your own. Now, the reason for this is Daniel 7 is just full of imagery, full of metaphor, and it's very long. So I'm only going to pick out certain scriptures today for the sermon. So my homework for you, I know therapists are always saying, here's your homework for this week. So I'm sorry, I'm not your therapist, but this is the way I'm thinking. Your homework for this week is please go read Daniel 7. There's a lot in there that I think this sermon will help you understand. And so here's my third invitation. Please do not read Daniel 7 on your own. It is very, very dense and involved. And so if you want some company that I think you can trust as you're reading Daniel 7, I highly recommend the Bible Project. I know you've heard of them a lot from our stage, but Tim Mackey is the head scholar at the Bible Project, and he put together an entire sermon series on the main character of Daniel 7, the Son of Man. And so he's got that podcast series, he's got a video, and I think it's a very accessible tool to help you understand Daniel 7. So my third invitation is don't read it alone. Read it either with Tim Mackey or with some friends that you can trust. Are those three invitations okay? Yeah? Okay. You might change your mind. We'll see. So here's our title for today. Son of Man, God's Vision for Humanness versus Empire. Son of Man, God's Vision for Humanness versus Empire. Let's pray and study God's Word together. So Lord, here we are, opening up your scripture, where we get to dig into this dream of Daniel. And Lord, we're opening this dream with the task of trying to figure out what it is you want to say about the Son of Man, how you might want us to be thinking about this character, the Son of Man, and what we can hope in as a result. And so Lord, I pray that you would open our mind as we dig into your word today. Help us to hear your voice, your desires, your hopes for us, that we can take those, shape our thinking, and shape our doing as we look more and more like your Son, Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so instead of having you read with me today, I'm just gonna start off by reading a section of our scripture, and I wanna just invite you to listen as I read. Here is Daniel chapter 7, starting with verses 1-3. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were the four winds of heaven churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, each different from the others, came up out of the sea." Verse 13, "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshiped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Verse 15, "I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions that passed through my mind disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there in my dream, and I asked him the meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things." Verse 17, "The four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth, but the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever, yes, forever and ever." This is the word of the Lord, and the people said, "Thanks be to God." I pray that this would fill our minds, flow from our mouth, and free our hearts to help us live as the beloved people of God. All right, so already you might be thinking, okay, there's beasts, there's a dream Daniel's having, there's this guy that he asks to give an interpretation. He happens to be there. There's a lot going on. And so before I jump in, I want to give you something to help me read this scripture. And it's a symbol and definition key. So if you plan on reading Daniel 7 after today as a part of your homework, go ahead and take a picture of this, because this will be some of the definitions that will help you read the chapter. One thing to keep in mind as you read Daniel 7 is that this is written from the Jewish, ancient Jewish worldview. Daniel was a Jewish man. And so the way that he thought was shaped by the way that ancient Jewish people thought. And so for them, beasts, and in our scripture, you'll find that we have a lion, we have a bear, we have a leopard. beast was a symbol simply for a king, and a king who was anti-God and anti-human. So it wasn't just any king. It wasn't a good king who modeled themselves after the character of God. This was an anti-God and anti-human king. The second ancient Jewish worldview symbol is horn. So we're not going to read it today, but you'll see later on in Daniel 7, there's this fourth beast that has 10 horns popping up out of its head. And horns are symbols also for a king. Third, we have this phrase, Ancient of Days, that we heard in the scripture I just read. Ancient of Days, in the ancient Jewish worldview, was another phrase for God. Riding on the clouds is another phrase to help us understand God. God, the most supreme divine being in the ancient Near Eastern world, was often envisioned as riding in on the clouds. This was their way of understanding. This is a being that is so surreal that they can actually ride on the clouds. So if you see this phrase in Daniel 7, think, this is God. This is something that the divine does. And then finally, we have the Son of Man, which is an Aramaic phrase, Bar Anach, which simply means a human. It simply means a human. Okay? So those are all of our terms for today. Here's a summary. Daniel had this dream. And if you've been tracking with us for the last 6 weeks, you know that this is the first time that we hear a dream from Daniel. Most of the time, he's interpreting the dream of a king or some hallucination that the king had had. But now, Daniel's letting us into his mental world. And what we find in this dream is that there are these four beasts. We have a lion, a bear, a leopard, and then a fourth one that's so different that Daniel doesn't even have an animal that he can compare it to. And all of these animals are coming up in this dream as symbols of kings and kingdoms that are pushing back against the way of God. Now, what's interesting about this dream that Daniel has had is that it actually helps us to understand a meta-narrative or a story that repeats itself over and over in Scripture. Over and over again, we see in Scripture the story of humans or beings who were created by God refusing to live as they were intended. This is essentially what Daniel's dream is describing. These beasts were meant to be kingdoms that fully submitted themselves to the way of God. But instead, they became something different. They became empires that behaved outside of what God envisioned for groups of humans. But if we continue in the dream, we find that Daniel dreams about this character, the Son of Man, this character that is so fully aligned with God's vision for right and wrong that he is elevated up into the clouds, the same level of God, and takes over dominion over all kingdoms, finally. One of the things that I think is important to do as we read Daniel 7 is to actually ask this question, okay, What is Daniel really thinking about when it comes to beasts versus the Son of Man? Beasts and empires versus the Son of Man and humans. And I believe that we need to go back to Genesis 1, verses 26 through 29 to answer that question. Here's what happens here in the creation story. In verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make humankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." In verse 27, it says, "God created mankind in God's image. He created them male and created them female." In verse 27, it says, "God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number, fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground." But then in verses 29 and 30, God gives us a vision for how humans are supposed to be using their power. God said, "I give you, humankind, every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. And to all the beasts of the earth, and all the birds of the sky and all the creatures that move along the ground, everything that has the breath of life in it, I also give every green plant for food." In the ancient Near Eastern world, this was a common way of thinking, which was this idea of having images of the king in places where the king ruled. So when we see here in Genesis chapter 1, where it says God made humankind in God's image, we're actually seeing the Genesis writers kind of hyperlink to this way of doing things for kings in the ancient Near East. It was common for them to conquer an area and then put up a bunch of statues and etched image into the buildings around to make sure that they knew who had conquered them. So by creating humankind in their image, God is essentially saying these beings are going to be representations and extensions of my rule on earth. These human beings are going to be the vision for my idea of right and wrong here on earth. But then that begs another question. What are they supposed to do with this extension of their rule? What are humans supposed to be doing with this authority that God has trusted them with? And I believe that's embedded in verses 29 and 30. As I was listening to scholar Tim Mackey of the Bible Project kind of talk about verses 29 and 30, he made an interesting point. He said that the Genesis writer likely included these two scriptures where essentially God is saying, I'm going to give you vegetation to eat, humankind. And then I want you to also know that that same vegetation is meant for the rest of the world. Tim Mackey says that God put this in the scripture so that we would remember the caretaking quality of humanity's dominion here on earth. Tim Mackey was essentially saying that the writers thought that this was important because God wasn't just saying, you can just use the vegetation however you want. You can do with it whatever you please. No, God was saying part of your relationship with the rest of creation is to make sure that all creation has enough. So Daniel's dream tells us a story about a son of man, a human, a mortal, which scholar tells us simply means that. It's just a human and a mortal. But then that story tells us another story about how God thinks of humanity, what God intended for humanity's purpose to be. So then what's up with all the beast talk? As I'm reading Daniel 7, and I did the studying of this phrase, son of man, in my mind, it was completely sufficient to just stay with son of man. Like, that was enough. But now we have all these images of lions and leopards and bears, and there's extra teeth, and there's bronze talons, and there's all kinds of stuff. And so once you read it for your homework, you'll see there's a lot going on. Question is, why do we need the son of man in contrast with the image of the beast? Daniel's dream is shaped by the Jewish worldview. This is what's important to remember as we read Daniel 7, which means that as a Jewish man, he was very aware of and committed to the kosher food laws. These were laws that the Jewish people used to help set themselves apart from the rest of the pagan world. But there were two kind of litmus tests for what they could eat. The first is that if they were going to eat a land animal, it needed to have split hooves and it needed to chew their cud. So what that meant is pretty much cows and sheep. And if it was an animal that came out of the sea, that animal needed to have both fins and scales. And so the idea for a Jewish person was if an animal doesn't fit neatly into one of these two categories, that animal is unclean. So imagine Daniel, a Jewish man, waking up from this dream about lions with wings and leopards that also had wings. We had bears with talons, and we had this fourth being that doesn't resemble anything that's a part of the kosher laws. And he wakes up with this dream as a Jewish man with the Jewish worldview. You can imagine that this likely stuck with him, this image stuck with him as the ultimate unclean thing. So for Daniel, the imagery of his dream was trying to tell him there are these two contrasting images. There's the son of man who comes and fixes all the things that the beasts have caused. And there's the beast that is the ultimate unclean thing. I got my undergrad degree in philosophy at Ohio University. And I think about a conversation that I had with one of my peers in one of our classes often. It was a philosophy class, and we just happened to be thinking about what is the difference in the nature of humans versus the difference in the nature of animals. And as we're debating, one of my classmates spoke up and said, you know what? One of the things that I grieve is the fact that humans cause a lot of damage to the world. And one of the beings that gets a lot of that damage is animals. Because humans don't often care about the way that we treat animals, sometimes they get harmed. And so for him, the solution that he came up with as a part of his spirituality was to believe that humans actually aren't worth more than animals. In his spirituality, he came up with this idea that since both humans and animals are made of flesh and bone, both of them have the same value. Now, one of the things that I want to acknowledge is that a lot of people hold this belief out of an earnest care for the world. A lot of people hold this belief because they look around and they see the way that animals are suffering and they try and make sense of it by saying, well, we're all worth the same, so we shouldn't be treating anything any differently than anything else. But notice that the solution that my classmate came up with is a little bit different than what we can hear between the lines of Genesis chapter 1. What I'm noticing in Genesis chapter 1, verses 31, is that God doesn't look around the world and say, humans are very good and animals are kind of good. What we actually see in Genesis 1:31 is that God looks at all that God made and said, everything that I've made is very good. And so the solution, therefore, I don't think is to think of things worth more than the other, but I think the solution is how we are to think of ourselves in relationship to the rest of creation. That we are supposed to be thinking of ourselves as caretaker. And so what do I believe that we can pull from this moment with my classmate, from this imagery of the Son of Man in Daniel 7, and from Genesis chapter 1? I believe that we hear that God intended for humans to be set apart from the beasts, to be royal extensions of God's caretaking power here on earth. Therefore, empire-like behavior happens when humans behave in groups outside of our royal caretaking purpose. This is what I believe Daniel's dream is trying to help us understand. And the reason why is when we go further in his dream and we hear the way that Daniel describes the beast, you can see that the way that the beast interacts with creation is not caretaking, it's destruction. Here's what he says in verse 23. Daniel says that the man standing with him gave him this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will arise, different from the earlier ones, and he will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and the laws. The holy people will be delivered into his hands for a time, times and time a half. Daniel is using language here to describe the beast, not language of caretaking, but language like devour the whole earth, trampling it down. He even talks about how the kings of this kingdom not only speak against the things of God, but the kings also oppress the people of God. And so we can see in Daniel's dream that empire continues to do what empire does. And empire-like behavior is anti-human. It speaks against God, oppresses, devours, and tramples instead of using power for caretaking. But thankfully, Daniel sees this image of this Son of Man, this mortal, this human being that comes and fixes all the damage that these beasts, these anti-human embodiments have been causing in his dream. In verse 13 of Daniel 7, he says, in my vision at night, I looked and there before me was one like a Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worship him. His dominion is everlasting and will never be destroyed. This is what was working in Daniel's mind. All six of these chapters that we've been watching him through, he's thinking of the fact that there is hope being built in this human that's going to come and help fix the problem of the beast, the problem of the empire. Daniel dreams about a human who is so well aligned with the character of God that this human is exalted, taken up on a cloud to share dominion with God. One of the things that I want to offer to you, and I know that as we're trying to take care with scripture, a lot of us try and make sure that we're not reading the Old Testament in ways that aren't helpful. But Jesus actually did think of himself as the Son of Man. So as you hear me talking, and you might feel yourself beginning to kind of put Jesus in this place, because you're like, man, that sounds a lot like Jesus. Jesus thought the same thing. Jesus is reported to have referred to himself as the Son of Man 81 to 88 times in the New Testament. Referred to himself. And this is in different combinations in the book of Mark, Luke, and in John, and in Matthew. But in every one of those gospels, Jesus called himself the Son of Man. I really appreciate this moment here in Mark chapter 14, where the high priest is interrogating Jesus in front of this Jewish crowd. And this is what the interaction looks like. In Mark 14, verse 60, it says, "Then the high priest stood up before them and asked Jesus, 'Are you not going to answer? What is this testimony that these men are bringing against you?' But Jesus remained silent and gave no answer. But again, the high priest asked him, 'Well, are you the Messiah, the Son of the Blessed One?' Finally, Jesus spoke up and said, 'I am. And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven.'" Daniel's dream, in combination with how Jesus thought about himself, helps us to understand that God didn't actually abandon his original vision for humanness. God didn't look down at humanity struggling with managing the relationships between all things and struggling with sin and say, you know what, I got to get rid of this human thing. But no, Paul actually explains for us that Jesus becomes the fully redeemed image of humanness that God has been hoping for. In Romans chapter 5, verses 14 and 15, Paul explains, "Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who is a pattern of the one to come. But the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many?" Paul explains that God didn't just dispose of humanness altogether after humanity decided to turn away from God's idea of right and wrong. No, after sin and the brokenness between all relationships entered the world in Genesis chapter 3, God, instead of scrapping it all, redeemed it all. God chose a human, a Son of Man, in whom he entrusted, as Hebrews chapter 1, verses 3 said, he entrusted the fullness of his glory and substance to exist in Jesus. So Jesus was fully human and fully God. God decided to use this fully human man to fix all of the problems of the beast. Family, I know that many of us are sitting here having heard some things about humanity as a concept that have felt pretty heavy. Some of us have even heard humanity talked about with the word depraved, hopeless, with nothing good coming from it. But what I want to invite you to hear in Daniel's dream about the Son of Man, which again in Aramaic just meant human, what I want to invite you to hear in Daniel 7, that Jesus is this fulfillment of this perfect image of humanness that God had in mind, of a being that God could trust with taking care of the world and ultimately being a part of the solution to empire. Jesus modeled for us what it looks like to use the influence and the power that we have as humans. Jesus, who called himself the Good Shepherd, Jesus, who washed the feet of his disciples, showed us that the way to help care for this world is not through exploitation, not through trampling, but it's through caretaking and sacrifice and generosity. And not only that, not only did Jesus model it for us, but Jesus left with us the Holy Spirit to equip us for it. And so what I hope that you hear in Daniel 7 is that as we're looking at the ways of the empire-like behavior around us, we do not need to resort ourselves to hopelessness. But we can trust that the image that God has for humanness has been fully redeemed through Jesus and is fully accessible through the Holy Spirit as a means for pushing back against the empire. And so here are three things that I'm inviting you to do. As I close today, as I said in the beginning, I'm inviting you to think intentionally. Because family, what I know is that if we don't take care and be intentional about the way we think about humanness, if we don't take care and we're intentional about pushing back against this idea that humanness have nothing good that can come from us, that God is not using humanity anymore, we can resort to shame. We can resort to hopelessness. And so I want to invite you to see Daniel 7 as this opportunity to hold this intention. Yes, humans have the capacity for harm and sin, but no, humanness is not hopeless. Humanness has been fully redeemed in Jesus, and we can access that redemption through Jesus, the Son of Man, who gives us what we need to push back against empire. So think of humanity in this way as extensions of God's caretaking power here on earth. That is what Jesus modeled for us, and that is how we can live. Secondly, my invitation for you is to therefore do power the way Jesus modeled it. Care for the world, not just so we can get props and recognition, but care for it so that, as we saw in Genesis chapter 1, there is enough to go around. And then finally, your homework is to read Daniel 7. It's a lot in there, but I think this sermon will help you to walk away from Daniel 7 after reading the whole thing with a healthy image of humanness and even a fuller image of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this rich imagery that we have in Daniel chapter 7, this contrast between the beast and the Son of Man. I thank you that this imagery gives us a picture of who Jesus is as someone who we can trust to fully conquer the work of the empire. But Lord, I also thank you that Daniel chapter 7 gives us some anti-shame ways of thinking about ourselves, that we as humans don't have to think of ourselves as incapable of doing anything good. But Lord, that you have equipped us by nature to take care of this world. So Lord, would you help us to think deeply about that? Would you help us to walk in that so that we can respond to empire as Jesus would? In Jesus' name I pray, amen.